The night before the Savior went to the cross, he spent some time with the band of men with whom he had lived and labored for some three and a half years. And he says to them in the 15th chapter of John, in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, it should abide, it should be permanent, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Tonight I'd like to talk to you about fruitfulness, about what it means, about what it implies, about what it costs. Because the Lord Jesus says to you and me, just as he said to the 12, "I have chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And so let's pause and let's lift our hearts and pray, shall we, and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher and our hearts to be sensitive, that perhaps tonight the Spirit of God in his own personal, wonderful, intimate way might speak to us. Because unless he does, the whole meeting's in vain. But if the Spirit of God does speak to you tonight in your heart, if he puts his finger on some area of your life and says, "That's what I want," then you won't be happy. You won't be fulfilled. You won't be joyful until you let him have his way. So let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher and then spend some time together in the Word, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we've sung tonight that our wealth, our all, most of all, we give ourselves to Thee. And You've heard us, Father. Our music, our hearts. And we do want it to be that way, Lord. And we ask as we spend time together in the Word of God that the faithful Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher. Lord Jesus, You said before You return to heaven, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now grant that we might experience the fulfillment of that promise tonight, individually and as a fellowship. And then, Lord, give us the courage and the honesty to do whatever the Spirit of God says. We'll be careful to give You all of the praise, because we ask it with confidence and thanksgiving in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a divine life cycle, and I've talked to some of you about this. Some of you were in a get-together we had in Kansas City several years ago, and I talked about this, but most of you weren't. So for those of you who were there, you can kind of turn down your hearing aid, or I don't mind if you sleep. The only thing I object to is if your snoring wakes up the person next to you. But for most of us, we haven't gone over this subject. There's a life cycle in the Scriptures. We're coming into spring. It's an exciting time of the year. The earth is coming back to life again, and that's always great. The cherry blossoms in the tidal basin around the Lincoln Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial and the Washington Monument are just beautiful this time of the year, back in Northern Virginia and Maryland. And and Washington, D.C., and the azaleas and the red blood and the forsythia and the crocuses, and it's all great. Makes the winter kind of worth it. You heave a deep sigh of relief, and you think, I'm going to make it through another winter. And pray that God will give me a job in the South when I graduate, you know. You know, head for Florida. A divine life cycle. The spring and the summer and the autumn and the winter. We learn a lot from the seasons. And it's true about life also. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Two basic passages of Scripture, Matthew 13 and John chapter 12. But let's start in Matthew chapter 13, because we see the first three phases of the fulfillment of this promise, this statement of Jesus Christ in John 15. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear forth fruit, bring forth fruit. Matthew 13, verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares, the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. But three things particularly. God's divine life cycle begins with a seed. Jesus Christ said, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, if you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ personally, if you've had an experience with Him, if you've invited Him into your life, if you've passed from death unto life, if you've been born again, you're a child of the King, and Jesus calls you a good seed. Go back to the room tonight. Look in the mirror. Stare yourself in the eyes and say, you are a seed. Because that's what you are. Now, you're more than that. You're sons, you're sinners, saints, soldiers, sheep, shepherds. You're a lot of things. But among them, you're a seed. Jesus Christ considers you a seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. If you're a child of the King, you're a seed. And Christ begins with you and says, you're a seed. That's the first step in the divine life cycle. And we're going to end up, go all the way around the cycle, we're going to end up with seed. We'll see that in a little while. You're a seed. Rejoice. Give thanks. The second step in the divine life cycle is the sower. And that's Jesus Christ. He says here, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ decides where to plant the seed. And I've talked with a couple of you this weekend about my little illustration on seeds rights. And we'll go over it again because I want you to get it. I don't ever want you to forget it. Let's suppose for a moment that you have a farm out here and you plow the north 40 acres and you get that soil ready. And it's rich and black, and you've got it fertilized, and the right acid content, and all the rest. 40 rich, wonderful acres. And you go out to the barn early the next morning, and you're going to plant seed in those 40 acres. And you lift the lid on the seed bin, and down in the seed, all the seeds marching with little signs. Seeds rights. And the farmer says, what is this? It's a demonstration. We got a lot of those every week. There's a demonstration in Washington. They're on television. It's a media event. demonstrating. And the farmer says, what are you demonstrating for? We want to be planted in the south 40 acres. He says, no, not the south 40 acres. That's full of rocks. It's a kind of a swampy area. It's all overgrown with bush. Get your feet out of there, will you, for feet? Give me five. That's one thing you got to do. You got to keep Pat awake here, you know, otherwise. Okay. You going to make it? Okay. And the farmer says, no, the south 40 acres is all rocky. It won't bring a good harvest. The south 40 or nothing at all. What do you suppose the farmer would do? Plant them in the north 40. He knows the seed. He knows the soil. The basic issue is one of availability. Now, the difference between you and me and seed in a seed bin is the issue of will. Are you and I willing to be planted anywhere Jesus Christ wants to plant us? Or do we have secret, hidden, mental reservations? We say, now, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere in the world except. Don't send me there. Lord, I'm available, but. Now, we don't articulate it. Why? Because it's not spiritual. So we stand up on Sunday morning, where He leads me, I will follow. And we're lying through our teeth. We don't really mean it. He who sows the seed is the Son of Man. Are you available to be planted tonight anywhere Jesus Christ wants to plant you? And the interesting thing is that if you and I are not available to Christ, if we have strings attached to our commitment, Lord, I'll serve you on my terms. The tragedy is, we're not as effective for Christ and fruitful for Christ and joyful right where we are today. That's the problem. We rob ourselves and cheat ourselves of blessing and power and effectiveness and fruitfulness because we have a strings attached commitment to Jesus Christ. Have you ever told Jesus Christ you'll go anywhere on the face of the earth that He wants you to go? He may ask you to stay right where you are. Well and good. It is the prerogative of the sower, the farmer, to decide where to plant the seed. Seeds don't have any rights. You and I can rebel at our own peril, our own loss, our own lack of joyfulness. Now the third thing, the field is the world, the soil, the world. The world is on God's heart. God so loved the world. And you and I cannot say, gang, that the gospel is only for this group or that group. It's for the world. And God may be calling some of you to serve Him in faraway places, in difficult places. Are you available? Are you willing? You and I wouldn't be here tonight if someone else hadn't been willing. When God called Paul from Asia to go to Europe with the gospel, if he'd said, oh man, listen, there's so much to do right here in Asia, Lord. And besides, those Europeans, they're a wild bunch, you know. I mean, Attila the Hun is up there. I don't want to get in trouble, you know. You can get killed going to Europe. We wouldn't be here tonight. The gospel would have stayed in Asia Minor. God would have raised someone else up. The world. That's the soil. And just as a farmer knows that a certain kind of a seed goes in a certain kind of soil, so God knows where best to plant you. We're not all the same kind of seed. Some of us fit better in one place than another. The field is the world. We had an exciting conference. Ron Bennett and I had the privilege of attending last month back in Colorado Springs. An international conference, about 100 Americans there, and about 60 non-Americans, men and women from England and Australia and New Zealand and Japan and Indonesia and Malaysia and England and Germany and Norway and Sweden and Denmark and Holland. And it was exciting. Africa, Latin America, Brazil, Argentina. Fabulous. To have that unity of heart with men and women from all over the world. The world is on God's heart. Now, are you available? The world. He knows where to plant you. He knows where you'll do best. You're a seed. Jesus Christ is the sower. The field is the world. Now let's turn to John chapter 12, please. The fourth step in the divine life cycle is death. Death. John chapter 12. In verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. It has to germinate. What happens when you put a seed in the ground? It's in the soil and the rain comes and the moisture penetrates the seed and the sun beats down and warms the earth. What happens to the seed? Suppose you go out there a month later and dig it up. Will you be able to find it in the same form that it had? No. Why? It died. It disintegrated. It lost its own identity. And we are surrounded by a society of people. Everybody wants to find himself. Man, I'm laid back. I'm going to find myself. I hope you don't find yourself. The shock will be too great. Death to self. I want to be me. I did it my way. There's a new magazine out now, a slick covered magazine titled Self. Maybe some of you have seen it. Sick! The grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. Or it abides alone. There's a live option. You can abide alone. And there are many evangelical, fundamental, conservative, etc., 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 people who are doing just that. They're abiding alone. They're not fruitful. Oh, they're playing a game called religion or church or navigators or something else. But basically, they've never been willing to die to self. And they abide alone. They're lonely Christians. And some of you may have come to this conference. And, you know, outwardly, you're playing a game, laughing on the outside. When I was a kid, there was a song entitled, Laughing on the Outside, Crying on the Inside. That'll date me. There are only about two people in this room who have ever heard that song. The scripture talks about that. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Playing a game. But basically, you're lonely. And the reason you're lonely is you've never died to yourself. And you say, well, Skip, what does that mean? Jesus goes on to say in this passage, he who loves his life shall lose it. Now, what is your life? Very simply, three things. It's the sum total of all of your possessions, activities, and relationships. That's what your life is. If I say, who are you? You define yourself in terms of what you own, what you do, you're related to. I'm the son of so-and-so. I'm the brother or sister of so-and-so. I'm the husband or wife of so-and-so. You define yourself in terms of your relationships. Or you say, well, I prescribe medicine to people. I practice medicine. Therefore, I am a doctor. I do this. I have this education, this training. And so I'm a doctor, I'm an engineer, I'm a lawyer, I'm a businessman, I'm a farmer, a nurse, a teacher, whatever. We describe ourselves and define ourselves in terms of activities or our possessions. Say, I have $1 million. Whoops. It went dead, then it came back alive. Are you there? Give that man a cup of coffee. He's very key, the whole program. $1 million. I'm a millionaire. That's how we describe ourselves in terms of our relationships, activities, and possessions. That's your life. And Jesus Christ says, hate it. Hate it. And if you don't hate it, you'll lose it. Now, what does it mean to hate it? It simply means using an expression of comparative value. You esteem Jesus Christ more highly than all of these other things. You hold all of your possessions and all of your activities and all of your relationships with an open hand. That's what it means to hate. You and I are inclined to have the disease called spiritual arthritis. The bending of the fingers. The clutching. When we moved to Colorado, Buzzy and I invested in a Ford Bronco. I thought, well, here I am in the Rocky Mountains, the man, I need a four-wheel drive. So I got a pretty brand new little Ford Bronco, and it was beautiful. And I had it 3 or 4 days, and some Navigator guys wanted to go hunting. And so being a big, generous soul that I am, I said, well, man, take my four-wheel drive Bronco. The guy said, man, can we? You know, that'd be great. So they came over one morning at 5 o'clock, and they loaded all their paraphernalia in this Bronco, and they were driving out of the driveway. One of the guys said, boy, we're going way up in the mountains to a remote site because we're going elk hunting, and this thing is going to come back all scratched up. I didn't say anything. I just thought, you dirty Navigator. You bring that brand new Bronco back all scratched up, and I'm going to have it repainted and send you the bill. In about 3 days, I had a dirty, rotten attitude, a DRA. And finally, the Lord said to me, look, whose Bronco do you think that is? You get your heart right, or I'll run that thing off a cliff. Yes, sir. But, and they brought it back, you know, a week or 10 days later, whatever. Didn't have a scratch. Took beautiful care of it. But God was just checking my heart. Do I hold things this way or this way? Nothing wrong with having a new car, career, family, activities. The question is, when I'm inclined to get spiritual arthritis, do I allow the Holy Spirit to say, reach forth thy hand and experience his healing? What about your possessions? You hold them all with an open hand? How about your relationships? Oh Lord, you can have everyone except my girlfriend. I can handle that one all by myself, Lord. I was talking to an Air Force captain and his wife. They were over for dinner the other night. He's doing a special assignment at the Pentagon. And they were telling us about their romance, their first date. And he said to her, this is kind of a switch, because usually the guys are the ones that kind of want to get lovey-dovey. And he said to her on the first date, well, we probably ought to spend some time reading the Bible. And we said to her, what was going through your mind on your first date? She said, I was wondering when he was going to kiss me, you know. And that's the way it is. Do you hold everything with an open hand? Your relationships, your wife, your husband, your children, your fiancé, your career, your bank account, your future. Jesus Christ said, take up the cross daily. And a man on a cross does not have a career plan. Man on a cross has a great future, an exciting future, a powerful life. One day at a time by the grace of God. But a man with a nail through his hand is not clutching anything. He who loves his life shall lose it. That is a promise. And he who hates his life in this world, hating meaning surrendering, holding it before God with an open hand, all your relationships, parents, brothers and sisters, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, wife, children, shall keep it. Do you have arthritis tonight? Jesus Christ would like to heal you spiritually. He'd like to help you open up your hand. Say, Lord, give it back. Remember Isaac, Abraham's son? Gift of God, answer to prayer. And God came to him and said, take Isaac, thy son, thy only son, and offer him for a sacrifice upon the mount that I will show you. And Abraham took this 15-year-old boy and loaded the firewood on the donkey and went up the mountain to give back to God the most precious treasure that he had. A treasure that God had given him in answer to prayer. His son. And if God puts his finger on the Isaac in your life tonight, do not play with a rubber knife. Give him back to God. Whoever it is, or whatever it is, if you love your life, you'll lose it. You surrender it. It'll be yours forever. Nothing is yours until you give it back to God. Possessions, relationships, activities. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies to self, brings forth much fruit. I chose you to bring forth fruit. Now the fifth thing that takes place is roots. Roots, that's kind of the in thing these days, roots. Tom Buzzard just spent $10,000 on his family tree. $1,000 to have it looked up and $9,000 to have it covered up. No, not really. Roots. Isaiah 37:31 says the remnant that has escaped of the house of Israel shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Roots refers to an ever deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Your roots have to go down into Christ. Deeper and deeper into Christ before you bear fruit upward. Paul says in Romans 7:4, we're married to Christ that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit is a result of a relationship between a man and a woman, between a believer and Christ, between the root and the soil, drawing the nourishment. I'm the vine, you're the branches, an intimate intertwining of lives. And the thing that's on God's heart is that the root system of your life should be as extensive as the branch system. Some of you may have gone to Florida on a spring break and driven through miles and miles of orange groves, orange trees. Interesting thing about the orange tree. If you were to take the orange tree out of the soil and have the entire tree in the air, you would discover that 50% of the total volume of the tree is in the roots. That the root system is as extensive as the branch system above the ground. And that's the way God wants your life and mine to be. He wants 50% of your life to be invisible. He wants it in Christ. Hours in the Word, hours in prayer, hours alone with God. The secret place. God wants a root system in your life. Too many of us are like palm trees, has a little root system just like a ball, a great big tree, 100 feet high, and some branches sticking out on top and a few coconuts, you know. And then a little ball like that. The wind comes along and the palm tree goes, why? No root system. Didn't have deep roots. And a lot of Christians are palm trees, palm tree Christians. A little shallow root system. And every wind of doctrine blows, as it says in Ephesians 4. And the tree comes down. Why? No roots. It takes time to develop roots. You don't see the orange trees dancing around the orange grove. They abide. They stay in the same place for the sake of the roots. You can't go bouncing around and be just a fundamentalist activist type Christian. Waving the branches. Boy, more oranges this year. Woo-hoo. Bigger and better. No. If you want fruit, it's deeper and deeper. How much of your life is invisible? How much time alone with God each week? Roots. And if you do not take time to nurture the root system of your life, you won't make it for the long haul. The wind will take you down. Then the sixth thing in God's divine life cycle is life. There's an interesting passage in Mark chapter 4. In verse 28. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full grain in the ear. First the blade. That little blade of grass, of wheat, corn poking its head out of the soil. And then the stalk grows. And then it branches out. And then there's some little tiny ears. And eventually, there's the full corn, the full grain of wheat, the ripened fruit of the harvest. But there's a process. And there's an order that is irrevocable. Now, you and I are so inclined, gang, because of our culture and society, to look for shortcuts. And there are no shortcuts in God's divine life cycle. One of the best definitions of sin that I know is shortcut. Shortcuts. Satan takes Jesus up in the mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, man, you want all the kingdoms? I'll give them to you. They're mine to give you. Jesus Christ saw in one moment all of the empires of Europe, all of the empires of Latin America, all the empires of Asia, Canada, the United States, all the cities, all the empires. He saw them. And Satan said, you want them? I'll give them to you. Give them to you now. Just shortcut the cross. Don't go to the cross. And I'll let you have them. There are no shortcuts. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. God has a divine order. Don't look for shortcuts. Get rich quick schemes. Instant breakfast and instant coffee and instant orange juice. And we live in a society of instant everything. This is the now generation. And God won't buy it. No hurry. Let the plant develop in orderly process. Don't dig it up once a week to inspect it. All of you had a carrot garden when you were kids, I know. You just had to go out there and dig up that carrot, see how it was doing. It never really did very well, did it? Kind of like the guy who was so cold on the motorcycle that he put his jacket on backwards and he was knocked unconscious. And the cop got there and said, how's he doing? And the fellow was going with him said, well, when I got here, he was breathing. And when I got his head turned around, he was gone. No. You keep... Don't pull it up and inspect it. Just let it grow. Do it God's way. Don't be in a hurry. There's life. The process is as important as the product. Let God work in your life His way. Don't be overly concerned or obsessed with fruitfulness, either in terms of influencing other men and women to Christ or in terms of where you are in your own spiritual character and development. Let it unfold in God's time. Then the next thing is fruit. There's fruit. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He has a secret life, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In his season there is fruitfulness. But you're a tree planted by the stream of water, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit living in you. And in his season there's no hurry. Your character will unfold. It will mature. You will become more and more like Jesus Christ one day at a time. You will influence people for Christ. Now, sure, you want to go out in evangelism and be involved in your activities. But let it happen. Let it be natural. In his season. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 uses the same expression. In his season, there's fruit. It'll happen. Don't be in a hurry. breathing faster will not cause the sun to rise any quicker. You will just hyperventilate. You will have chest pains. That's all. Don't be in a hurry. Bring forth fruit in His season. Fruit in terms of helping others come to Christ, helping others grow in Christ, and fruit in terms of personal development and maturity. There's no hurry. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see Jesus jogging through Judea. He does not gallop through Galilee. He moves with orderliness and precision through life. Unrushed, unhurried, and incredibly effective. In His season. The Jews had two traditions that Jesus Christ Himself submitted to. No man could be a rabbi until age 30. No man could be a rabbi who did not have a trade. Jesus Christ was a carpenter. He learned a trade. And He waited till He was 30 so that He had credibility in the community. Now learn all you can where you are and be involved in the ministry to the degree that you can. And still do everything else you need to do in terms of your studies. And to be a normal person. And go skiing once in a while. And camping. And do other important things. But don't panic. Some of you are inclined to do that as far as marriage is concerned. Bad deal. You girls are tempted to convert your hope chest into a despair barrel. You know. Be patient. I tell some of the older single men, there are very few of them around here now, most of you guys don't need to worry about that, that you become, with every passing year, more particular and less desirable. There may be a few that need to take heed to that observation. Most of you don't. You just need to major in university and other things. In His season. Then there's one more step. We go back to Genesis 1. Verse 29. The fruit of a tree yielding seed. Your fruit, someone else's seed. The fruit of your life, the man you helped come to Christ. The girl you help come to Christ. The man you disciple. The girl you disciple. Is a seed. And he's going to have to fall into the ground and die. She's going to have to fall into the ground and die. And you'll have the joy of watching and praying, of understanding all that he or she is going through. And if you're wise, you won't play Junior Holy Spirit. You'll let God work in his life or her life the way God wants to. You won't interfere. Jesus said, I have chosen you, ordained you, that you should bring forth fruit, abiding fruit. We understand that. The first question is, are we available to the sower to be planted anywhere he wants to plant us? The second question is, are you willing to die? Die to yourself. A few months ago, Buzz and I were in Latin America on a trip down in Costa Rica, where we had lived years ago and served as missionaries. And there was a lady down there who was about our age, and her daughter had just married a non-Christian man who was old enough to be her father and so on. And she was quite distraught and upset because she had all the Christians in the church praying that the marriage wouldn't go through and this 20-year-old girl wouldn't marry this 44-year-old man who was divorced and all the rest and wasn't even a Christian. But the girl went through with the wedding and everything, and she was upset and frustrated and venting her anguish and her confusion, and why did God let me down, and why didn't God answer my prayer, and why did God let this happen to our family, and I've got a son-in-law that's the same age I am, and all the rest. And I sat and listened to her for a while, and I said, do you know what God wants in your life? She kind of stopped. No. I said, he wants you to die. Well, I had her undivided attention. And then I explained it to her. She never died to that relationship. She never had surrendered her daughter. She hadn't opened her hand and said, Lord, even if I don't understand, I'll trust you. I'll believe you. I'll hold her this way. And you and I have to do that, gang. Are you willing to die to every activity, every possession, every relationship? That's the question God is asking you and me tonight. Because if we don't, we abide alone. Born again, saved, heaven bound, and lonely. Where are you? Willing to die? Why don't we pray about it? Let's bow our heads, take a moment, and let's just reflect. Now, if the Lord tonight has put his finger on some area of your life that he wants you to surrender, he wants you to open up your hand, he wants you to unclench your fist, he wants you to stop clinging to some activity, some possession, some relationship. And you know exactly what's on God's heart. It's that thing that comes to your mind right now. And you would like his help and his encouragement, his grace and his strength to surrender, to relinquish authority, to hold it before Him, or hold that person before Him with an open hand and an honest heart. And He's spoken to you tonight, and you know it, and you'd like me to pray for you. I'd just like you to raise your hand, put it down, just briefly. Good. Great. Beautiful. Perfect. For Him. I don't want to know what it is. In my business. You know. Good. Thank you. Good. Thank you. So much. Oh, wonderful. Great. You're going to give it to Him tonight for whatever He wants, or that person. Father, we thank You for looking down upon us in love and in kindness. Thank You for Your faithful word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank You for the truth that although man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Thank You that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. And Father, You have looked into the hearts of each one of the men and women here tonight who raised their hand. And I pray that You'll give to each one of these beloved brothers and sisters who indicated that the Spirit of God had spoken particularly and personally to them. I pray that You'll give them the courage to surrender that activity or that relationship or that possession to the absolute sovereign control of Jesus Christ. Give them the grace and the faith and the strength to do it, Lord. And then to continually hold that person or that thing or that activity before You in humility and faith and honesty. And then at the same time, Father, I pray that You'll give to each one an overwhelming sense of peace and joy and victory and freedom to know that You will do what is best with that particular Isaac that has been surrendered. To take it or to leave it there. And give us the courage and the patience to trust You. And Lord, if someone needs counsel to go to a man or woman of the Word of God, someone who is worthy of trust, to talk it over further. If someone needs to write a letter tonight, or to make a phone call, or to do something upon returning home tomorrow or to the campus, give the courage to follow through, Lord. And when the devil comes later tonight and whispers, "That was a stupid thing. That was foolish. You shouldn't have done that." Give to each one the courage to resist the devil and to stand his ground or her ground by faith. To claim the promise in James, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And and to follow through on the commitment and all of its implications. And then, Lord, if someone here is still struggling with a clenched fist and going through life lonely, I pray that the Spirit of God will give that man or that woman no peace and no rest until that surrender has been effected. And all of us want to thank you for a delightful day and pray for your watch care over us tonight and our loved ones where they are. We commend ourselves to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.